the darkness miserable and lost, a child of wrath was I.
Without hope, but only great despair, God heard my desperate cry.
Then he granted free forgiveness through the death of his dear son. He restored my sight and paid my debt, my sinful heart he won. My God is more than enough,
sufficient for me.
His wisdom guides my steps,
strengthened by his power.
And when he shed his blood and gave his life to set me free, temptations hard and long, I receive from God his wisdom and a mind renewed and strong. He is faithful to sustain me when the weight I cannot bear. He invites me to his throne of grace to bring him all my care. Though I grow creation, he's prepared for me a place where I'll evermore be with him and behold his blessed face. No more sin or tears or sorrow when the former things are done. God will change me to be like him in the image of his Son.
You know, one of the greatest things that you can do to improve your relationships is to realize that God is more than enough. And if we got a hold of that truth, that would change our families. I really believe that. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27 and verse 30. Genesis 27, we're going to continue our study of this dysfunctional family. And certainly they were dysfunctional, and we're going to read about some of that dysfunction right now. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 30. And we've been studying this family the last couple of weeks, and we talked about the betrayal that happened. We mentioned it last week, where Jacob and his mother Rebekah cooked up this plan to deceive Jacob's father Isaac and to steal the blessing that rightfully belonged to Esau away from him. And we're going to read this account today. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And again, Jacob was successful in defrauding his father, in deceiving his father, in giving him the blessing that was rightfully Esau's. Verse 34, And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And you have to understand, in these days, these things were not small things, the birthright and having the blessing, the official blessing of your father. These were not small things. These were huge things in these families back then. And Esau had these both of these things taken from him by his brother. Verse 37, And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? He said, I've given your brother all the good blessings. And you can read the account earlier in this chapter of all the great things that he said would happen to his brother Jacob. And Esau, verse 38, And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. This is the blessing that he gave him. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Wow. What a messed up family. I mean, you can see why we chose this family to study as a dysfunctional family. But you've got all these things going on. And let's make sure we get a clear picture of what exactly is happening and has happened in the course of this family that we've studied over the last couple weeks. So let's take a look at this family. They look so nice and innocent there, don't they? So you've got Isaac and Rebekah, the parents. You've got Esau and Jacob, the children. And what did we just read about? We just read about betrayal. Jacob doing one more thing against his brother Esau. But this wasn't the only betrayal that happened here. Who else did Jacob betray in the story? Well, boy, he deceived his father. So he betrayed his father. So was he the only one that was guilty in this? No. Rebekah, what did she do? She betrayed her son. The blessing that was rightfully his, she cooked up a plan. It was her plan to take this away from her son. He's not the only one that she betrayed, though. She betrayed her husband. She deceived her husband. She went behind his back and did all these things. So is it just Jacob and Esau that are guilty here? Well, remember Isaac got this whole thing started when he denied that Rebekah was his wife? Wasn't that a betrayal? When Isaac went to a new place where by saying that she was not his wife, he was opening her up and making her vulnerable for other men in that region to do whatever they did to women there. So Isaac really betrayed her. Isaac betrayed Esau. You could argue that all of this was Isaac's fault. And it was his fault that all these things got out of hand. He should have had better control, maybe, of his wife or of his son Jacob. And he, you know, Esau could have easily blamed Isaac. Did Esau betray anyone? Well, you remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the fact that Esau married two pagan women, And it said that that grieved his parents. And so Esau betrayed. So who was the innocent one in this family? Nobody. You can see what a dysfunctional family this was. Sin and selfishness had just wrecked this home, as it continues to do today. All of these people had betrayed one another. And, you know, if I put my family up there or your family up there, we could probably draw some similar lines. We could probably say, this person has done this against this person, that person has done this against that person. We could go on and on with every one of our families in here, because having a family means going through betrayal at times, means being sinned against at times. And so if we're going to understand how to avoid having our homes wrecked by betrayal, because it's going to be there, and we're going to learn that today. We're not going to be able to avoid betrayal, but we can avoid having it do this to our homes. But what is betrayal made of? What is the requirement for us to feel that we have been betrayed? The first one is very simple. Love. You cannot have betrayal without love. You can't feel that you have been betrayed by someone unless you have loved that person. Love involves giving a part of you, taking some part of you and giving it to someone else. Love involves vulnerability. You open yourself up for people to hurt you. That's the nature of love. You can't love someone without making yourself vulnerable, without opening yourself up to hurt. You say, then we just won't love anybody. Well, there's a problem there if you're a Christian, because the Bible says that love is who God is and what we're supposed to be. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all your things be done with charity. And what is charity? It's just another word for love in the Bible. It says everything we do as a Christian should be done with love. 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we are a Christian, we're supposed to be like Christ. And it says that he is love. That's who he is. And if we're trying to be like him, that's what we are going to be. That's what we're going to do. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. This is Jesus speaking. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So not only does he say, do everything you do with love, be love because I am love, but he says, this is how the world is going to know that you're following me, is because they see you loving other people. And so as a Christian, just saying, well, I'm just not going to love anybody anymore, that way I won't be betrayed anymore, that's not an option. That's not the life that a Christian is able to live. To deny love, loving other people, is to deny who we are supposed to be as Christians. And yet sometimes we make that decision to say, well, I've been betrayed so many times by that person, I can't love them anymore. I've been hurt so many times that I'm just not going to love anybody anymore. C.S. Lewis, famous author, said this. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, that is your heart, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. He says, oh, you can make that choice if you want to. You can choose to say, well, I don't want to be hurt anymore. I don't want to be betrayed anymore. And so I'm just going to stop loving. But none of us really wants to live that way. None of us really wants to have that kind of heart. But that's just a necessary ingredient of betrayal, is love. But as a Christian, it's not something that we can get away from. The other ingredient that's required for betrayal simply is expectations. You cannot be betrayed without expecting something from someone, with having some expectations. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." It says, hope deferred. When we hope for something, when we expect something, and it doesn't happen, that gets deferred. The Bible says it makes our heart sick. It really bothers us when we don't get what we expect. And all of us have expectations of the people that we love. All of us have things that we expect them to do. And some of those expectations are reasonable. Some of those expectations are the same expectations that God has of them, and those are okay. But a lot of those expectations are unrealistic. And where do these come from? They come from movies. They come from television. They come from the internet. They come from novels and things like that. Things that teach us, supposedly, what a home is, what a family is, what a marriage is. We have to be so careful of all these influences that will give us unrealistic expectations of what love looks like, because it's not reality. And so we sometimes put expectations on our family, on our spouse, on our children, that aren't reality. We sometimes go so far as to put expectations on them that even God doesn't have for them. Remember the verse we talked about a couple weeks ago? The Bible says, "He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Is God sitting up in heaven, and when we mess up, is he going, "I cannot believe they did it again"? Is he surprised by our sin? No, he knows we're made of dust. He knows we're dirt. He knows we're going to fail. And yet sometimes when someone in our family does something, "I can't believe they did it again." And we have expectations of them that even God, they're higher than what God reasonably thinks about them. Again, C.S. Lewis had something to say about this. He was talking about how difficult he finds it to forgive people that fail him. You're saying, I know that I'm supposed to love sinners, and I know that I'm supposed to give people the benefit of the doubt, and when people fail me, I know I'm supposed to still find a way to love them. But he said, man, I just have a really tough time doing that. And he said this about it. He said, "It occurred to me that there was one man to whom I had been doing this all my life, namely myself. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. There had never been the slightest difficulty about it." He says, there was one person that I would always manage to forgive, and that was myself. He said, in fact, the very reason why I hated the things, that is the sin, the bad things, the very reason why I hated the things was that I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. So he said, the reason that I hated the sin so much in my own life is because I loved myself so much. And I was so sad that the person I loved did those things. And so he said, when it came to me, I didn't hate myself. I hated the sin because of what it did to the person I loved. He says, but all those other people in my life, I hate them. I have a tough time with this, he said. And I think we find ourselves in the same situation. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. When we sin, we say, well, I'm just a sinner. That's what we do. But when someone else sins, when someone else fails us, we have a much tougher time accepting them. Because many times we have a view of them that not even God has. We're more judgmental of people sometimes than God reasonably is. Now, he's holy, and he is righteous, and he has the right to be judgmental, and we don't. But even he looks at us as sinners, and he knows that we're going to mess up. He knows we're going to fail, and he's always waiting with open arms to forgive us. And so if love and expectations are all that are required for betrayal, then I think it's clear none of us are going to be able to avoid this, especially in our families where we live with people that we're around all the time. We're not going to be able to get away from it, but we can respond to it correctly. And so what are the responses to betrayal? This is the key to make sure not to avoid betrayal, because you're not going to be able to, that's impossible, but to know what the responses are. Well, the first response is not a good one, and that's bitterness. And I really only see two responses, and the first one is to become bitter. Hebrews talks about this in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 14. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And so bitterness is something that, first of all, is focused inward. When someone is bitter, they're looking at themselves. He says here in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. When you're bitter, you're not thinking about God's grace. You're not thinking about who He is and what He has forgiven you for. You're not thinking about how God is looking at the situation of whoever it is that did something to you, that betrayed you. You're not thinking about the grace of God. You fail of the grace of God. You're looking at your situation. You're looking at you. You're looking at that person. It says we fail of the grace of God. It's bitterness is focused inward. Second, he says that bitterness is a root. It's something inside that grows. It's something that rears its ugly head from time to time. Bitterness, second, is it's self-damaging. Look at what he says. It's a root of bitterness springing up and doing what? Troubling us. He says that root of bitterness, it always shows up all the time because it's there. It's a root. Have you ever had a tree or maybe weeds in your lawn, and instead of actually pulling it up by the root, you just went over it with a lawnmower? What happens? A couple weeks later, it's right there. Why? You didn't get rid of the root. It's a root, and a root will always grow. It'll always keep coming back up, and it will end up destroying us. It's been said bitterness is an acid that destroys its own container. And we know that this is not the proper response. And many of us, most of us at some point, probably all of us have been bitter at someone at some point. And that is the wrong response, but it's the natural response. It's the normal response. So if bitterness is the natural response, what then is the supernatural response? What's forgiveness? The only answer, the only proper response to betrayal is forgiveness. And I want to make a statement. Forgiveness is not an act, it is an attitude. Forgiveness is not an act, it is an attitude. It's not something where you can say, well, I forgave them for that. That's a past tense, and that's not reality. Because if someone has done something serious to you, if someone has betrayed you in a big way, it's not something that you just forgive one time and everything's over and we all move on with life. It'd be nice. Martin Luther King Jr. said, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude. And I thought about using that quote, but I said, you know what? That's not really true, because I've forgiven people before and it wasn't permanent. And you probably have too. And that's why forgiveness is not an act. It's an attitude. We've all been in those situations where something happened and there was a conflict or maybe there was a betrayal, and we, in our mind, forgave that person. But a couple weeks later, a couple months later, maybe years later, something brings that back up. And it's just as hurtful to us as it was when it happened. See, forgiveness is not something that we can talk about in the past tense. It's an attitude. So let's look back at our story and this dysfunctional family of Jacob and Esau. If you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. So we see this betrayal that had happened in this family, that Jacob really and his mother perpetrated against Esau. And a lot of things happened. Jacob, ran away at his mother's request and went and made a life and It's a really fascinating story. If you don't know it, please take some time and read it here in Genesis, in these chapters 25 on. But in chapter 31, verse 3, God says something to Jacob. He says, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." He says, "All right, Jacob, you've fleed from home. You ran away from home." And he's been blessed by God during this time. He says, "Jacob, it's time for you to go home." And so the wheels start turning for Jacob. Okay, so I'm going to go home. Oh, Esau's at home. And the last thing I heard from my brother Esau was that he had vowed to kill me. And Jacob, not being a dumb man, makes some preparations here. Turn over, flip over to chapter 32 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 3. "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." He's trying to make a little peace. He's saying, "Look, Esau, I've got all this stuff. You know, God has blessed me. I've got a bunch of stuff, and I want to make peace. I want everything to be right between us." Verse 6, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." What do you think Jacob is thinking about this time? So this brother that I haven't talked to in 20 years who wants to kill me, Esau didn't know where Jacob was this whole time. He says, "I send word to him, letting him know where I am, and that my intentions are to make peace. And he is coming back to meet me, and he's bringing 400 men with him." This is not good news. And this leads Jacob to go to God. That was a good response. This is the time where Jacob wrestles with God and begs God to bless him and won't let go of God in prayer until he gets blessed. And there's a whole lot of lessons there. But finally, in chapter 33, turn over to chapter 33, and we'll start reading in verse 3. What actually happens? Does Esau try to kill his brother? What happens? Chapter 33 and verse 3. "And he," Jacob, "passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, Who are these with thee?" Esau looked at all of these things. He looked at Jacob, and he wasn't angry. He wasn't upset. He wasn't bitter. He had obviously forgiven his brother. A couple points from this story that we see about forgiveness. Number one, forgiveness is not dependent upon an apology. It's not. Did Jacob ever apologize to Esau? Did he send messengers saying, "I am so sorry for what I did to you all those years ago. I'm so sorry for taking your birthright and for stealing the blessing. That was wrong. I'm sorry that I did that." Do we ever have any record of Jacob doing that? None. None at all. And yet, obviously, Esau had forgiven him years ago. You know, it wasn't seeing the drove of people. It wasn't the fact that Jacob came and bowed himself before Esau that made Esau forgive his brother. He had already done it. Forgiveness happens in our hearts without an apology. Next, this is kind of amazing. Forgiveness is not dependent upon change. And this is a part of the story that I hadn't really realized before. I'm sure I had read it. But Genesis chapter 33 and verse 12 says this, "And he said, Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee." In other words, Esau is saying, "Well, now we're together, you know, brother, We're just going to go home and be one big happy family again. Let's go home. Verse 13, and he said unto him, this is Jacob speaking, now my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. So Esau says, come on, bro, let's go home. And Jacob says, no, you know, I've got all these little kids, and you know how little traveling with little kids is, and you know, so, and I've got all these flocks, and if we go too fast, then, you know, they'll die. It's probably exaggerating a little bit. And he says, so, you know, you go on ahead, and we'll tread on softly. We'll take our time, but we'll get there, and we'll be right there. You go ahead and go on home. Verse 15, and Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. So Esau says, all right, well, if that's, you know, your concern, that's fine. Let me leave some of my men with you, and they can help you, you know, get to where we're going. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. Jacob says, no, there's no need for that, Esau. Just trust me. Let me find grace in your sight. Just we'll be along. You just go on home, and we'll be right there. Verse 16, so Esau returned that day on his way into Seir. We don't have time to read the whole account, but Jacob did not follow Esau. Jacob did not go home with his brother. He went, so the route that they were supposed to take was to go due south back home. Jacob went west. In fact, it was north a little bit. He didn't even go in the direction where he should have been going. And Jacob betrayed his brother again. He deceived his brother again. He said, no, you guys, we'll be right there. We'll be right behind you. He just lied. And I don't know why. Maybe he was still scared. Maybe he just didn't feel like going home yet. I don't know why. But the point is, Esau had forgiven him, and Jacob betrayed him again. Forgiveness is not dependent upon the person who betrayed you changing. It can't be. You say, well, how is that? Well, we've got several examples of it. We have Esau being an example of this. But really, our best example of forgiveness is Christ. Forgiveness is modeled by Jesus Christ. His life on this earth was to show us as Christians how to live. And if Christ was able to forgive, then that is something that we are supposed to do. What did he say when he was hanging on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we say, Christ was able to forgive, but he was supernatural. How is it possible that we can forgive? It's possible only through the power of Christ. One earthly example we have of this is Stephen. You remember when Stephen was being stoned? First of all, we have to realize this. Stephen said, I see the heavens open. And what was Stephen looking at? And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Stephen had his eyes on Jesus Christ. He didn't have his eyes on the people who were about to stone him. He didn't have his eyes on his situation. He didn't have his eyes on himself. He had his eyes on Christ, and he was able to say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It was only because Stephen had his eyes on the Lord that he was able to forgive. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, well, I can't forgive that person, or they've hurt me so many times, or you don't know what they did to me. The only reason, if you're truly a believer, if you're truly a Christian, that you cannot forgive someone is because your eyes are not on Christ. You are failing of the grace of God, as Hebrews said. So it's possible only through the power of Christ. And then last, forgiveness is ongoing. What did Peter ask Jesus about forgiveness? Peter asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who hurts me? Says, how many times should I really do this? Seven times? And I really believe that when Peter was asking that question, because seven is the number of perfection, I think Peter was not being literal. I don't think he was asking about seven literal times. I think Peter was asking, Lord, am I supposed to just forgive someone forever, infinitely? I think when he asked seven times, I think that's what Peter meant. And what did Jesus respond? Until 70 times seven. Jesus said, so Peter, you're asking me if you should forgive someone infinity times? Well, yes. In fact, you should forgive them infinity times infinity, like we used to say. Right? Forgiveness is ongoing. Forgiveness is not an act. It is an attitude. And just to tie it all together with our dysfunctional family here, Genesis 35, verse 28 and 29. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. And so at the end of Isaac's life, his two boys together buried him. The forgiveness of Esau continued. Even after that last episode, where finally they thought that they had patched everything up, they thought everything's okay now, and Jacob just went on betraying his brother. When their father died, it doesn't tell us any more of the story, but they were together. We don't find here where Esau said, that's it, that last betrayal was one too many. No, he just went on forgiving. And forgiveness is ongoing. Let's respond to today's truth. Perhaps you're here today and you've not made the decision to become a Christian, to accept the forgiveness of God. Do that today. Don't leave here today without being a child of God, so that you have access to that forgiveness, to that grace, because without that, you can't give it to anybody else. And then if you're a Christian, just make a decision to forgive. Again, it's not an act. It's an ongoing attitude. Maybe you thought you forgave people and you kind of lapse back. Just make that decision to not fail of the grace of God, to keep your eyes on him and forgive those who have betrayed us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for